Good to see you this evening, and if you brought your Bible, turn to the book of Titus, and we will complete the first chapter tonight as I begin reading with verse 10 and read through the 16th verse. Last week, we talked about men whom God chooses, and this week, we're going to talk about men whom Satan uses. It's the flip side of the coin. And I will repeat to you that the passage last week, as well as the passage this week, are probably two passages that I would have never touched had we not been doing an exegetical verse-by-verse study of the book of Titus. These are hard passages. These are negative passages. And I know folks say, well, you need to keep it positive. Well, I'm positive that these are negative passages. I'm positive of that. But I'm also positive that in the day in which we live, these are not only negative, they're necessary. We need to be warned. We need to be aware of what's going on in the religious world. So last week, if you'll recall, we talked about men whom God chooses, the man that God recognizes. And we talked about the role of a pastor. He is to be spiritually mature, and because he's an overseer, he is to have spiritual authority, but he is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. It's his church, and he is building his church. We talked about the requirements of a pastor, his moral requirements, and we talked about his spiritual requirements. And in verse 9 of this first chapter, we talked about the responsibility of a pastor. He's to hold firm to the trustworthy word as it was taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And now tonight, beginning in verse 10, we're going to talk about false teachers. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Father, I pray that this passage will be delivered in a spirit of humility. I pray that you would use the word to warn us and to teach us. And I pray that even more than that, the word tonight would become more meaningful and precious to us, that recognizing the counterfeit, we might more appreciate the truth. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "False prophets will arise among the people, and false teachers will be among them, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." And Jesus said in the last days, Matthew 24, many false prophets would arise. So I want to share with you this evening three very simple thoughts from the verses that I've read. The first is this: according to this passage, a false teacher or a false prophet must be refrained. That is, they must be silent. These are those who are empty talkers, and they must be silenced, Paul says to Titus. Now, let me stop and give you the setting. I'm sure you understand this is Paul writing to Titus about the people of his day, where Judaism and Christianity are still very close together, associated very closely. And the new trust in Christ, Christianity, and the new church that is growing wherever churches have been planted is in jeopardy of falling apart if heresy is allowed to creep in. The truth is so young and so innocent that it cannot defend itself as truth older and more mature. And so because of that, we're finding a number of places in Paul's writing where he warns the people, keep heresy out. Stop the mouths of false prophets. Do not allow anything to be preached or anyone to preach that does not preach the whole counsel of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So much so that the New Testament says, if anyone, even me, preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Anathema, the Greek word. Let him be destroyed forever before he is allowed to stand in a sacred place and preach something less than the full gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me just tell you something. The New Testament takes heresy very seriously. The New Testament church ought to do the same. Every man in this room tonight would fight hard against anyone who would lie about your bride. Well, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and we ought to fight hard against anyone who lies about our bridegroom, our husband. And so when we consider that, that's why we say that false teachers must be silenced. They must be refrained. And here's why. They are deceptive in their teaching. He begins by saying they're insubordinate. That is, when he mentions overseers and bishops and God's stewards, these in verse 10 are men who will not follow, who will not submit, who will not honor those who are overseers and bishops and stewards. These are men in the church, but they are not of the church, and they are attempting to divide the church. So he says their language must be stopped because they are deceptive in their nature. I want to share with you five things tonight that I believe will test a preacher, a prophet, an overseer, an elder, or a bishop. Five things. Number one, what does he believe about the Word of God? What does he believe about the Word of God? I am not ashamed to tell you, I believe that the Word is inspired. It is infallible. It is Holy Ghost breathed. And listen to this, it is the final authority on any and every subject. You believe that? Well, one of the ways that you detect a counterfeit preacher is his stance on the Word of God. And I'm not talking about portions of the Word. I'm talking about Genesis 1 to the last verse of the Revelation. I'm telling you the good, the bad, and the ugly. We all know that there are those who have monumental ministries on television. And it is not that they do not preach the Bible, but it is that they only preach small portions of the Bible emphasizing what sounds good to man and de-emphasizing what is harsh and convicting and challenging to the flesh. You can talk about a God of love all night long and be right. But somewhere, somebody needs to talk about when you reject a God of love, there is an everlasting burning hell that is real and you will spend eternity there. There is a knowledge of the Scripture that will show the real preacher versus the counterfeit prophet. Number two, unfulfilled prophecies. Now, as far as I know, I've never prophesied anything except to prophesy or preach the Word of God. I'm not a good guesser, but I want to tell you something. All these guys who prophesy, they're just guessing. They have not heard any more from God than you have. God has not written an addendum to the Bible. There's no new news from heaven. It's the same word that was delivered to Paul, who preached it and taught it to Titus, and it is that same word that we are to hold fast and cling to, according to last week's message, if we're to be true men of God. There is no new news from heaven. It's still Jesus, the only hope, the only way, and the only life. And when a prophecy is declared, if it does not come to pass, it did not come from God. Number three, when it's man-centered. Because I want to tell you that the Bible is not man-centered. The Bible is Christ-centered. He's found in Genesis as the seed of woman, and he's found in Revelation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and if you'll look for him, he's in every book in between. Not a book in the Bible that Christ is not the theme of that book. There is a royal thread that runs all the way from the sin in the Garden of Eden to the throne in the presence of the Father. It's not man-centered, it's God-centered. Number four, a false prophet, according to the passage that I read from Peter, is greedy. He will fleece the sheep instead of shepherding the sheep. He'll get what he can while he can instead of giving all he can while he can. You watch anybody's ministry you want to watch, and you find out if they're living higher and doing better than any of the people they preach to, it's a red flag. Be careful. Counterfeit preachers are greedy. And number five, when a man believes himself, when a man believes himself to be the mediator between God and others, he's a false prophet. When I believe or you believe you've got more influence with God than your brother or sister in Christ and therefore they need to come to you, you are a lying, false prophet. We are all priests and have a royal priesthood, and every last one of us have been invited to come boldly to the throne of grace and let our requests be made known. That's why you don't call me Father Don. I'm your brother. You have access to Christ just as I do. And a false prophet will claim that he has more influence with God than others do. He's deceptive in his teaching. This passage says he's destructive in his teaching. Listen to this. Whole families are being unsettled, upset by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Do you know what holds your family together? Listen, blessed be the tie that binds. You know what holds your family together? Truth. Truth. I mean, I love it. I absolutely love it when I hear the little ones singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." You know how they found out Jesus loves them? Because mom and daddy because children's minister, because senior pastor, because music director, because the people in the church and the people in the home have taught them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what happens when lies are told and untruth is told and the church splits and the devil wins? Little children stop recognizing Jesus loves me, this I know. And families are split and unsettled. And that's why the mouth of a false teacher needs to be silenced. Number two, a false teacher must be rebuked. Verse 13. In verse 12, he says that one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and that's the truth. And he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Let me see if I can explain this to you. I know what the current atmosphere in most churches are. Well, Pastor, just get up every Sunday and preach to your people the truth and say nothing else about anybody else who doesn't do the same. That sounds loving. That sounds good. But that's not what the Bible teaches, because there are two ways to preach and teach the truth. One is the positive emphasis of the truth, and the second is the revealing of untruth so that the two can be compared. Now, I've worked in a bank when I graduated from high school, and I was not allowed to touch the money. I'll just go that far. Back in the old days, we had to look up the account numbers on checks and write them down. Wouldn't that be a fun job these days? But here's the point. Even then, we were taught that the best way to detect counterfeit money was to become familiar with the real thing. Oh my goodness. Somebody ought to shout it. If you just get a little bit ahead of me, you would have. The best way to detect counterfeit preaching is to know what biblical preaching sounds like. The best way to detect the counterfeit Christ is to get intimately loving with the real Christ. The best way to know when God is being maligned and lied about is to know the truth from the Word of God about Him. Listen, you need to hear not only the positive truth of the Scriptures, you need to know how the enemy is attacking others with negativity and lies. So false teachers must be rebuked. Verse 12 says it's one that they deserve. He said they are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It's one they deserve. And then verse 13 says it's one that I demand. Paul saying to Titus, I demand that you rebuke them, but not just for the sake of rebuke. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And let me teach you a lesson that'll work not only for tonight's message, but for many other kinds of messages. The church never disciplines, rebukes, contradicts anybody just for the sake of rebuking or contradicting. It's always for the purpose of restoring. You understand that? No person is ever rebuked just to rebuke. They are rebuked or corrected or disciplined so that we can win them back and restore them to sound truth. That's what the passage says, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. And that word rebuke there is a word of continuance. Rebuke and keep on rebuking until they become sound in the faith. Let me give you an illustration. Your small child wanders out into the middle of a busy road. You don't just say, come back. You continue to call out until the child has reached safety. You continually warn, you continually encourage, you continually correct. And the New Testament continually rebukes the false doctrine until sound doctrine is heard. So a false teacher must be rebuked. Number three, a false teacher must be revealed. Verses 14, 15, and 16 share with us that there are those who still lean to Jewish myths. Now, again, I remind you that this was 2,000 years ago, so what we're talking about these days is not necessarily Jewish myths, but ideas and ideologies of mankind. That's what he's talking about. And the commandments of people who have turned away from the truth. Opinions and ideas rather than the conviction of God's word. And he says, to the pure, all things will be pure, but to the defiled, all things will be impure. And he says, their minds and their consciences are defiled, and they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. So here's what he says. False teachers must be revealed because of what they are. They are those who have turned from the truth and who are using fables and man's ideas to promote the gospel. Let me repeat something to you. I said it a little bit earlier. Let me twist it and say it to you again. It is not that a false teacher does not use the Bible. It is a false teacher uses the Bible improperly. It is not that a false teacher does not share Scripture. It is that a false teacher does not share all the Scripture so that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and encouragement to the man of God. I'm sure you've heard the silly little illustration that you can take the Bible and prove anything. Verse 1, Judas hung himself. Verse 2, whatever you do, do with all your might. Verse 3, go thou and do likewise. And in three simple verses, I have told you that you ought to, by biblical authority, hang yourself. Not at all. Not at all. And for anyone who will take any verse out of context, when you take the text out of the context, you can make it mean most anything you want it to mean. When you leave the text within the context, it can only mean what it means. And therefore, it is vital that we don't become Acts 2:38 people. That we read 2:37 and 2:39. It is imperative. You don't know what that means. You look it up after church. It is imperative that we never steal a text from the context. That we leave it where it was placed, so that the before and the after and the in between can all fit together. How many times in the Scripture do you see it says, and therefore, meaning what I've said here has an impact upon what I am now saying. Leave the text within the context and you will never find counterfeit preaching. But when parts of the Scripture are used to prove man's point of view, he says it becomes a myth in the commandments of people who have turned away from the truth. And that's why I started by saying that God chooses some men, but the devil uses other men because of what they are and because of who they are. Verse 16. These are those people who profess to know God. Stop for a moment. So they have a profession of faith, but they deny him by the life they live, by their works. What are we talking about? Detestable, dishonest, and unfit individuals. You say, well, I don't know that we ought to talk about people like that. Well, let's listen to Jesus for a moment. Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not cast out devils? Matthew 7. Now listen to Jesus. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Wait a minute, they professed him. That's not the issue. It's not your profession, it's his that counts. My sheep know my voice. It's not my profession of him, it's him saying to the Father, he's mine, she's mine. It's his profession that counts. Many the religious man who has busted hell wide open professing his religion. And I'm going to tell you, in the last day at the judgment, there will be those that say, I pastored a Baptist church. I preached revivals. I led gospel music. I sung in a quartet. I was on staff. They ordained me as a deacon. And I've done all these things in your name. I professed you. And Jesus will respond, if you didn't do it by the book and through the book and as a result of the book, I don't know you. You depart from me. Now, I said in the outset, that's hard. That's judgmental. But it's not me passing judgment tonight. I have read to you from the Word of God. It is God saying, this is how it's going to be. Preach the truth, and you're a man I can use. You preach anything other than the truth, and you're a man that Satan is using. And if anybody preaches any other gospel, let that man be accursed. So I'm going to repeat myself in the next 2 minutes, and I hope that if you didn't hear me the first time, you will hear me now. When you pick up the religious magazine, when you turn the radio on as you drive down the road, when you turn the television on in your home, or when you visit churches while you're on your vacation, here's what I want you to know. If the man standing behind the pulpit does not proclaim this to be the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God without contradiction and error, and if he does not preach it just like it says it, run for your life. If the time comes when a man makes a promise and a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, it doesn't jive with, it doesn't connect to, it doesn't line up with the scriptures, run for your life. If the time comes when you're in the presence of a man who stands behind the pulpit in a classroom and he teaches and it's all about him or it's all about somebody else, it's a man-made set of circumstances, that's a red flag. Run for your life. This book is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It is altogether Christ-centered. My part in all of this is that I sinned and he's a Savior. And number four, if somebody looks greedy, sounds greedy, and acts greedy, if they want what you have instead of giving you what they have, if they are fleecing the sheep instead of protecting the sheep, run from them. And most importantly, I suppose, oh my, if any person ever claims that they can get a hold of God faster than you can, that he's on their favorite list, that they can dial him up immediately, you run from them. Because all anybody in this room, anybody in this room has to do is say, Abba, Father, and you are in his presence. Don't let anybody tell you under any set of circumstances that they can have more influence with God than you can. False prophets. There is a man that God chooses and uses. But unfortunately, there are those that Satan uses, and we need to know the difference. Let's stand. Mike and I'll be in the altar. Love nothing more after a difficult message for me to deliver and a difficult one for you to hear than for somebody to come and say, I want to know that Jesus you're talking about. I want to trust him. I want to be saved, and I want my sin forgiven, and I want to make him Lord of my life, and I want him to live in me. And I want him to take charge and transform me and change everything. We'd love to tell you about Jesus tonight. We'd love to pray with you if you have a burden or a prayer request. The church doors are open if God is leading you to become a part of us.